All right. Man, hasn't it been already been a great morning? I just felt like we could have just stopped after the testimonies of those three precious young ladies were read and just had a good day already right then. Maybe just had an altar call right then. Wow, just powerful to hear and see what God's doing in people's lives. And so just so grateful and thankful. Grateful to be back with you. We had an awesome family vacation over the last week, but just missed you guys. Glad to be back with you. Also, just want to echo and just speak to you as my sisters. Want to just talk to you ladies and just echo Elisa, my wife Amity's words, and just encourage you, really prioritize yourself this upcoming Friday and Saturday. Whether you can make it for both days, every session, or you just have to kind of schedule it in to your time to just make part of the sessions, or just come for some of the day on Friday and then come back for some of the day on Saturday. Just value yourself enough to come and to allow the Lord and the Holy Spirit to speak into your life and strengthen you for what God's called and created and fashioned you to be and become. And like my wife said, you know, you guys as women, you're just so selfless by nature, constantly just nurturing and caring for us and for others. And let me just encourage you with that word from the heart of the Father. Just he values you so much. He wants to meet with you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to encourage you. How did my wife say it? She said, we generally take care of everyone and their grandma. Well, just bring grandma with you. You know, if you got to take care of someone, just bring her with you, you know. But just make time and prioritize that and just trust God. Come expecting God to speak to you. Come expecting God to strengthen you. I'm expecting God to encourage you, and I trust he's so good. He's so faithful. I know he will. So that's just my little endorsement for that. You know, we make time. Yesterday, all day long, we were over in Kansas City for a baseball tournament for Aaron, our son, who's 10. And, you know, we make time for what's important to us. We make time for the things, and I understand we're super busy. I mean, we all have all kinds of stuff, but I looked around and I just saw hundreds and hundreds of families just giving their entire weekend. We could have been there this morning at 8 o'clock, literally 8 o'clock this morning. We could have been there for a game for Aaron, but, you know, we just choose to have some boundaries in our life, and God is at the top of our list. But we all prioritize time for the things that are important to us. And so let me just encourage you ladies to prioritize time with God and trust the Holy Spirit to speak to you and encourage you. By the way, last night I had a dream that the umpires from the games yesterday were in church today repenting of their transgressions, being washed clean and made new, becoming whole in Christ. That's the honest truth. I had a dream that they were in church, and I was like, thank you, Jesus. You give sight to the blind. That's the honest truth. I had. Oh, dear God, if you're here, I have some repenting to do, I think. Right? And honor all authorities is actually in my notes today, I just realized. Thank you, God, for grace, huh, Ray? All right, if you have your Bible, turn it to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and just to catch you up to speed, we've been talking about the atmosphere, the importance of atmosphere over your life, over our church, over our city. There's an atmosphere. We discern natural atmospheres easily, but there's a spiritual atmosphere over your life, over your heart, over this church, over this city, that will either hinder or will invite and welcome the work of God. And so we've talked about the power of our words. We've talked about the power of prayer to shift and establish an atmosphere over your heart and your mind. We've talked about a couple weeks ago the power of praise. And in my absence last week, I understand Pastor Eli did an amazing job and spoke about the power of relationships and the atmosphere of relationship. And so this morning I want to talk to you about something that I believe is significantly important to seeing an atmosphere for revival in our lives and in our church. All of these concepts, all of these principles, everything are applicable to each of our lives as men and women of God, each of our homes, and it's also applicable corporately to us as a church and to what God wants to do in our church and in our city.
So I want to talk to you this morning about the atmosphere of unity. That an atmosphere of unity and peace always precedes the power of God being released in revival. So are you there in John chapter 17? If you're there, just allow me to briefly just honor the Lord and just give him thanks and welcome his presence here to speak to us. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be gathered here in this place. Thank you for what you've already done, God. The lives that we've celebrated being touched and changed, healed and restored, God, made new in you. And Lord, we thank you for the honor and the privilege that it is to visit your word this morning. We pray that you would speak to us corporately and individually, God, in anyone's life, God, and where they're weak or they're weary or they're wounded or they're hurting or they're struggling. Thank you for bringing life. Thank you for bringing strength. Thank you for bringing hope. Thank you for bringing courage. Thank you for just strengthening us to be and become the men and women of God and to be the church that you've called us to be. Thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here to speak to us in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's precious and handsome people said. All right, John chapter 17. In verse 20 through 23, Jesus is about to go to the cross, and here's a prayer that he prays before his disciples to his heavenly Father. And he says this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now this is not just some religious prayer that Jesus is praying here. This is important. This is near and dear to Jesus' heart as he's approaching the cross and he's approaching fulfilling God's plan for redeeming us back to our Heavenly Father. This is one of the things that Jesus is sincerely praying to his Heavenly Father on our behalf as believers and on, like he said, those who would believe and come to know God the Father through Jesus Christ and through our message that is Jesus alive and crucified and then made alive again once for all. This is not a religious prayer. This is Jesus' heart for us as his people. And listen, that he knew that this was going to be important to sustain for the success of what he was about to pay a steep price for. What he was about to do, the price he was about to pay, the painful death that he was about to endure. He's praying this prayer because he understands the significance and the importance of unity to what he was establishing and accomplishing for God's kingdom and for you and me as God's children. Listen, unity is important because we are called to be a body. Listen, one thing that unity is not is uniformity. In fact, unity is important because God knows that we are a body with many parts, different giftings, different distinctions, and he's calling us to operate as one family for the glory of God. And when we talk about unity in God's kingdom and in the church, it's really more helpful to think about it like a symphony. You know, a symphony with this amazing orchestra is all these different instruments, all these different notes. And that's how we are as a body. That's how the church is intended to be. Different instruments, different expressions, different personalities, a variety of gifts, different parts of the body, all uniting as one, playing the part that God created you to play, playing the notes that God has called you to play, but all under the direction of one leader, the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about unity in the church, it's helpful to think about it like a symphony. Different notes, different instruments, different expressions, all combining together to create a beautiful sound and bring glory to God. Listen, it's important to Jesus, and it's important to our lives and to our mission. Psalm 133, listen, where unity exists, there is blessing and there is anointing. And this is important because God desires for each of us to walk in an anointing on your life. There's a calling of God upon your life that God's word says is irrevocable. But anointing must be pursued and fostered and developed and protected and cultivated. And so this is significant to God, to the mission of the church, and it's significant to our lives walking in and living in an atmosphere of unity and peace. Psalm 133 says it this way, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for God's people to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down onto the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Listen, where unity exists, blessing doesn't just occur by accident. God's word establishes, he commands it. There's a commanded blessing where people dwell in unity, where unity and peace are developed and protected. And listen, God loves, as much as God loves unity, he hates division. And Proverbs chapter 6 establishes this. It says, there are six things that God hates. Anyone curious to hear what some of those things are? There's six things that God hates. And then in verse 16 through 19 there in Proverbs chapter 6, it goes on to say this. Six things that God hates and seven that are an abomination to him. And I don't know that I completely understand what the difference is between something that God hates and something that is an abomination to him. But I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, maybe as a Dallas Cowboys fan, it's kind of like there's six teams that I really dislike, and then there's the Philadelphia Eagles, you know, that are an abomination, that are an abomination to the Lord, you know. There's six things that God really dislikes, but then there's one that's an abomination. I'll give you just one guess to guess what the seventh thing is. It's one who sows discord amongst the brethren. There's six things that God hates. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to run to evil, a false witness who pours out lies. And the seventh thing that is an abomination unto the Lord is a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Another translation says, one who sows discord among the brethren. Listen, God hates these things because they are in opposition to his very nature. And he understands that when we're caught up in these things, it's opposing the blessing that he desires to command into our lives. He hates haughty eyes because he's a servant king. And he knows that when we are humble and we're devoted to Jesus, we're ready to be promoted. He hates a lying tongue because he's the truth and the way. He hates hands that shed innocent blood because he loves justice. He's the defender of the weak and he's the giver of life. He hates feet that run towards evil because he has good plans for his people and he desires to lead us from temptation and deliver us. He hates a false witness because he's the spirit of truth, the faithful witness. He hates when someone stirs up conflict in the brethren because he knows it divides relationships. And he created us for relationship. He paid a high price and he suffered a painful death to establish a glorious church and to create a family that would be centered and built upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. He hates discord and he blesses unity and peace. So I want to talk to you about what's possible when we pursue and protect an atmosphere of peace. Again, over your heart. I want you to catch this morning. This is important. This is critical. There's something at stake for you personally. This isn't just about having a healthy church, although it's a part of it, but this is important to you personally in your life, in your marriage, in your workplace, to connect to the blessing of God that he has for your future, understanding how God hates discord and he blesses peace and unity. What's possible when unity is a priority? There might be many things, but I want to point to three things this morning. Power, potential, and prayer. And when I say prayer, I mean answer prayer. Power. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4 is the day of Pentecost. And I just want to read you verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And can I just submit something to you this morning? That Pentecost is as much about unity as it is about power. The power of God was released when the people of God were gathered together in one accord, in one place, in one spirit, worshiping one God in unity and peace. Pentecost is as much about the unity that was present as it was power. But you know what? The unity that was experienced in the upper room lasted only for a couple hundred years. And then sadly, and unfortunately, the church has become one of the most divided institutions in the world today. Our divisions have subdivisions. Our sects have sects beneath them. It's one of the most divided institutions in their thing. Can I just submit something to you? It's because the enemy is always looking to divide. And how many churches have been on the cusp of breakthrough and reaching and transforming their city like we're believing God to use us to do in Lawrence and the surrounding area, and then division enters in and it hinders, it interrupts, it prolongs what God was on the cusp of doing through a group of precious people. The enemy is always looking to divide. So Pentecost is as much about unity as it is about power. You know, we could find ourselves asking the question, where's the power of God? Lord, restore the power of God. And I believe perhaps sometimes the better question is, where's the unity? That God, he's such a master builder. He's that when power is poured out on people without character and commitment and unity, it can actually destroy a people or a church. God's looking for a people who will unify. God's looking for a people who will endeavor, as Ephesians chapter 4 says, to be united together in the bond of peace and in the spirit of unity so that he can once again pour out a Pentecostal power upon his people to see a restoration of miracles and signs and wonders and people healed and saved and set free. That's what we're believing God to use us to accomplish for his glory and for the good of the precious people of our town and our city. Amen? God's looking for a people who will gather together in unity and in peace. Another thing that's possible when we gather together in unity is unlimited potential. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, where this is the chapter that's talking about the Tower of Babel. And the people are gathering together and unifying to build something. And in this situation, it's not something that will build glory, that will bring glory to God. But there's a principle that's true still nonetheless. And God looks down and he says this. He says, the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower that the people were building. And he said, look, the people are united and they speak the same language. And after this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Listen, when people gather together and begin to speak the same language and begin to gather towards a common purpose, nothing is impossible for us. Nothing is impossible. Listen, if it was true in Genesis chapter 11 about an unrighteous cause like the Tower of Babel that was going to glorify man and not Christ, how much more is it true when a group of people begin to gather together and lay down our lives and serve enthusiastically to build and further the cause of Christ? Unlimited potential. Answered prayers is possible when people gather together in unity. Matthew chapter 18 is just one of the places in the New Testament that establishes this. Verse 19 and 20. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with them. Listen, we have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But many of the promises and the potential and the power of God is revealed through community. Right here, God's saying, where two or three of you gather together in my name, that's where I am. Where two or three of you agree on something in prayer and believe in faith and don't doubt in your heart, I'll do it for you. There's power in unity. There's power in community. There's power in relationship. It's what we were created for. Listen, you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is talking to us as men, and especially those of us who as men are husbands, and God warns us that we should honor our wives and respect them and take care of them, thus our prayers will not be hindered. And you know, it just what it says to me is that we cannot disassociate our personal relationships with our relationship with God. The way that we treat one another and dwell with one another has a direct impact and influence on our relationship with God. Your horizontal relationships, husbands, the way you treat your wives is what 1 Peter 3 is saying, has an impact on God's ability to move and answer your prayers. Our horizontal relationships and the way we operate in unity and peace affects the ability of God to flow vertically into our lives. So power, potential, and answered prayers. God answers prayers. He releases power and he unlocks potential in an atmosphere of unity and peace. So practically, I want to get into some steps we can take to help us begin to experience, to begin to walk in. This series has been called Shift the Atmosphere. In some ways, in some places, maybe there needs to be a shift or a recapturing or a restoring of peace and unity in your home, in your life, in our church. And so here's some steps that we can take, some practical things that I can encourage you with as your pastor this morning. Number one is unity never happens by accident. It's always the result of dedication and hard work. Disunity and division can happen by accident, but unity almost always happens because it's pursued, prioritized, and protected. Ephesians 4, I mentioned it earlier, verse 1 through verse 6, and thank you for hanging with me as we move quickly because of all the exciting things we celebrated this morning. So we visit lots of scripture, but this is, hey, stay with me because this is important. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says this, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with lowliness, with gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And right here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you, endeavoring to protect, to keep the unity, rather, of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It never happens by accident. It's the result of focused dedication, prioritizing and protecting. Number two, understand that we have an enemy. Listen, if God is about unity, if God is about family, and if God is about relationship, Satan is about strife, isolation, and division. God came to give life and life abundantly, but the thief comes only to kill, to steal, and destroy. And Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 identifies Satan as the accuser of the brethren. It's one of the ways that God saw fit, that God saw purpose to reveal to us the nature of the enemy that's trying constantly to divide us and separate us and keep us from relationship with God, relationship with one another, and the purpose that we find when we enjoy and experience both of those things. He's the accuser of the brethren. Listen, he recognizes the power and the potential of our unity, and so he's constantly opposing it. And so we must begin to recognize the way that Satan works. And listen, if it was obvious, if it was easy to see, it would be easier to stand against it. But let me just share something with you. Satan rarely shows up in a red suit with a forked tail and a pitchfork. Contrary to popular Hollywood belief, he just doesn't. He rarely is going to show up in a way that you're just going to say, "Hey, that's Satan trying to destroy my marriage. Hey, that's Satan trying to isolate me or try to create an offense against my church or against my friend or against my spouse or against that guy." You're rarely going to just see and say, "Hey, that's Satan trying to operate." It requires discernment. It requires relationship with the Holy Spirit. It requires understanding God's word. It requires seeking God, understanding that the enemy that we have is constantly working to try to bring division. He starting in Genesis, when he appeared to Adam and Eve, he appears stealthily. God shows him like a serpent. He's a serpent. He slithers in the grass and he slithers in the trees, and he'll look to just slide into your life and just drop a thought or drop a word that's intended to sow discord or sow offense or create a root of bitterness in your life. So we've got to be aware that that's the enemy that we serve. Number three, the enemy that we stand against. Number three, give one another the benefit of the doubt. And listen, if we understand that Satan is constantly working to oppose the work of God and he's constantly working to try to divide relationships, we need to understand that sometimes when there's a thought, sometimes when there's a word, sometimes when there's a misunderstanding, sometimes when there's a frustration or an aggravation, sometimes when there's an unfulfilled expectation, sometimes that's the enemy trying to divide a relationship. And can I just encourage you with something? When we begin to understand that that's how the enemy is working, that God's a God of relationship and unity, and the enemy is a God of, or the enemy is a worker of division and divorce. When we begin to understand those things, when you begin to have a thought or a word of offense towards a brother or towards a sister, can I encourage you with something? In that there's almost always a gap between the time where that enters into your life and the time you have an opportunity to go to that person and begin to work it out. Can I encourage you with something? Fill the gap with trust. Fill the gap with trust. Fill the gap with trust. An aggravation, a frustration that becomes a meditation almost always leads to isolation, which leads to separation. That's good. I should say that again. I hope I can remember it. An aggravation that becomes a meditation where you're just dwelling on that, you know, well, that thing that person said or didn't say, or that time that they said they would do something and they didn't do it, whatever it was, when you begin to meditate on that, it's a breeding ground for offense and rejection. And so in the gap between when the enemy sows that word or sows that thought, fill the gap with trust. Fill the gap with trust. Number three, honor delegated authority. 1 Peter 2:3 says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority." Find your part in the symphony and play it well. Find your part in the orchestra and play it well. And let me encourage you with this. If you desire a new part, that's a good thing. That can be a good thing. But the pathway to the next, to the new, and to the more of God is always faithfulness with the now of God. Find your place in the body and just serve faithfully with enthusiasm and with dedication and devotion. And honor those that God puts in authority over you. Honor those who God's positioned into positions in government and in the church and all different areas of life. Honor delegated authority. Number five, the last one, and where I want to really trust God to just bring some freedom and breakthrough this morning is stay focused on the cause of Christ. Stay focused on the cause of Christ. And can I go ahead and ask the worship team to come back up? I want you to dismiss us with a song of praise this morning. Stay focused on the cause of Christ. Listen, in any relationship, the cause that binds you must be greater than any challenge or issue that you can face. The cause that binds you must be greater than the challenges that you inevitably will face. Listen, in your marriage, when you understand and when you resolve and when you commit, when you embrace and when you're determined that your marriage exists. And listen, by the way, when I touch on marriage, I just want you to know, I know that just many people in our culture have been hurt and had to walk through the pain of divorce, and the grace of God is here for restoration. But when you begin to understand and realize that your marriage is existing for the cause of Christ, it strengthens you to begin to withstand the opposition and the challenges and the trials that you will go through in marriage. When your connection to a church becomes about the cause of Christ, building the kingdom and seeing people come to know Jesus, you'll be able to withstand some of the challenges that inevitably the enemy will introduce into even church relationships. Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother." Mark 10:7-9 echoes the same thing, echoing Genesis chapter 2. And Jesus himself said, "For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother. The two will become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no one separate." Listen, if you get married for the sex, for the beauty, for the money, what happens when those things change? If you make a connection to a church for the style of worship, the children's ministry, someone that's on the staff, so on and so forth, what happens when that changes? The cause, the root, the purpose for which you're connected to something or someone relationally must be stronger than the challenges that you will face. In our church, in our marriages, our homes, and our ministries, and our lives exist for the cause of Christ. They must exist for the cause of Christ. It's the only tie that will bind us stronger than the schemes of the enemy to divide or separate us. I'm just telling you, Amity and I have been through some stuff in marriage, in our marriage. I'm just telling you, the thing that I can point back to as having seen us through was that in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the problems, in the midst of the trials, we always knew early on we had committed that God was the one that had brought us together, and that we existed to bring glory to God, and that we wouldn't allow temporal things to interrupt the eternal that God had started in our life. Now, we existed for the cause of Christ that included modeling what it looks like to endure and to make it through and to look to God and trust God and trust God to heal us and to strengthen us to forgive and to strengthen us to begin to continue to move and walk forward so that we could point to our kids and say, "Kids, it's not always going to be easy, but our lives, our marriage, our home, our church, it's all for the glory of God. It's all for the cause of Christ." There's power in unity. There's an atmosphere that God can bless that's unity and it's peace. When there's unity and there's peace over your life, over your home, over your marriage, over your church, God can release power. He can answer prayer and he can connect you to the potential that God has in your life. Amen? Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And I just want to lead us in a broad response to God today and then ask the team to dismiss us with some upbeat praise. And I just want to ask you a broad question. What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you through this message? What's God speaking to you? What's burning in your heart today? Are there hurts or are there wounds or are there offenses that you've endured in your life that now cause it to be difficult for you to fill the gap with trust? Are there things that you've been through that make it difficult for you, or maybe it's made you susceptible, is a better way to say it, to the schemes of the enemy to bring division or distrust or offense? I believe today, in an atmosphere of love and grace, can only be from your Heavenly Father. He wants to heal you. When God, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but there is conviction. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is just graciously right now, just shining his loving light on just situations or circumstances, things you've gone through, things maybe that you didn't deserve to even go through, but it's created an unhealed hurt or wound that today the Holy Spirit wants to heal, so that you can begin to walk in greater levels of unity and peace. And then lastly, I want to ask you this. How can you be a part of bringing and protecting unity to your relationships, your marriage, your workplace, your home, your church? So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for your grace, your anointing, your provision. Thank you for healing those, Lord, who have hurts or wounds, God. Thank you for strengthening us as your people, God, to stand in unity and peace, to make the cause of Christ the number one priority of every relationship in our life. In Jesus' mighty name, all God's precious people said. Come on, can you just put your hands together for Jesus this morning? And we love you, Jesus. Put your hands together this morning for those precious people that were baptized this morning. Come on, that's what we're celebrating. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Team, would you lead us in praise this morning, and then Pastor Eli will come and dismiss us this morning.